Turn to my page. My topic this morning is in our series of Why I Am Convinced. How's that going? Is that echoing still, or is it all right? Okay. And my topic this morning is why I am convinced that Jesus died for us, and that by his substitutionary death on the cross, he is the only saviour of mankind. So I'll just try and get that a bit closer. Or more particularly, I guess, why I am convinced that Jesus died for me, and by his substitutionary death on the cross, why he is the only saviour of me, to personalise it. So this morning, I feel the Lord's laid on my heart that he wants me to kiss every one of you. Brian looks forward to that. Gee, you should see the look on his face. So before you all flee and run for the hills, I just want to explain that and read to you this out of 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is writing and he says, "Oh, that you would hear with me in a little folly, and indeed do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Or some versions say, from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. So what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning is a very simple message, quite deliberately. You're not going to hear a lot of homiletics and hermeneutics and Greek interpretations and Hebrew interpretations. They've all got their place. But this morning, it's really, he laid on my heart to keep it simple. Keep it simple. That's why I'm kissing you. And I just need to share with you really this morning that simple presentation of what I believe and why I believe it. So most of us know that down through the ages there have been multitudes of religious leaders, gurus, Buddhas, New Ages, Christs, false prophets, have all claimed, in one way or another, to have the answers to the problems of mankind, and have propounded, you know, various ways and means that we as humans can get to heaven and live with God. Or, if you like, ways of improving ourselves until we eventually become godlike, like reincarnations, inner enlightenment, evolution, hoping our good works exceed our bad works. I know Islam teaches that there's a scale, and if our good works outweigh our bad works, then we are able to go to heaven. And really, all of them are us trying to improve ourselves sufficiently to warrant being in heaven. Now, I believe in evolution. Who here believes in evolution? Every hand should go up. Come on. I don't believe in the theory of evolution as it's taught, but I believe in evolution. It's a fact. It's obvious. I mean, species change. Species adapt. Species are altered over time by circumstances, by various issues. But the theory of evolution doesn't just teach that. It teaches that we began as some micro amoeba-like critic in a soup a long, 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 long billions of years ago and ended up with us. And so there are all these huge leaps in that evolution. Now, I believe that's rubbish. It's a theory, but it's rubbish as far as I'm concerned. But those who believe in that are assuming that humankind is getting better and better as natural selection and survival of the fittest and positive mutations weed out the weak and the frail and the less strong. But is this the case? Is this what we see? Are there less wars, less murders, less killings? Are our prisons less crowded now than they were years ago? Do you know, the only time I've actually ever heard of that actually happening was when genuine revival hit a town or a country, an area, and the pubs were closed and the police had nothing to do. It's incredible when you read that. And they're the only instances that I'm aware of when that's really happened, when the police are not needed anymore and the pubs close. Not because anyone's legislated anything, it's just happened. I've been around for a while now, but 50 years ago, were things worse off than now or better? Did I feel safer 50 years ago than I do now? Well, I know where I grew up in Lindisfarne, we never locked our door. Never, ever. During the day, we just used to walk out and leave it unlocked. Didn't even think twice. How many of you do that now? One. There's someone of faith. Or stupidity. I'm not sure which. So, but generally, society has not improved, has it? I don't think it has. Is there less selfishness? Do we feel safer in our homes now? Has secular humanism and atheism and communism and Nazism and Marxism and lots of isms helped societies to be more loving and caring, tolerant? Have they led us towards some new age utopia where people stop hating and killing one another and selfishly treading on other humans to get ahead? I think the answer is a clear no. And if I can liken it to the astronaut in the spaceship who suddenly realised all the warning lights are coming on and the air supply is going out, he says, "Houston, we have a problem." And mankind, we have a problem. And I guess that's my first point this morning, which I'm getting to, is to why I believe that Jesus died for me. And that's the Bible. Very simple, really. I believe that it's God's word. Do you remember Paul? He's just ducked out. But Paul, a few weeks ago, spoke on this very subject. And he was recounting why he believes and is convinced that the Bible is God's word. He mentioned six things. Can anyone remember any of them? Stretching. Good. Yeah, good. Wow, didn't think anyone would remember that one. That's right, there are no anachronisms. Now, do you know what, can you spell anachronism first? But do you remember what an anachronism is? It's something that, say, a writer is writing about, and it's out of time, it's out of place. There's something that he's written that doesn't fit in with the time and the places that he's writing about at the time. The Bible has no anachronisms. Paul just walked in. So, Paul, how many others can you remember of your six? Well, there were six, yeah. Yep.
First of all, they claim that it's inspired.
Yep, so the writers claimed that it's inspired. It's historically accurate.
No anachronisms.
The candour and honesty of the writers, so they didn't gloss over failings and faults. Every prophecy is true in the Bible. It's been proven. Some haven't yet been fulfilled, but everyone that has been accurate. And the power of God's word, which is the power that his word has to change lives, to change you and me, to heal us, to bring wholeness into our lives, to make us more like him as we read it. So, in a nutshell, I believe that. I didn't go through those six points as a young Christian. I was probably a lot more simple than that. My reasoning was quite simple in the sense of I said, is there a God? Is God real? Is he there? And I said, yes, he is. I then said, well, is it possible that God could write through men over a period? Could he inspire them to write the Bible? And I thought, of course he could. He's God. Why couldn't he do that? That's, yes. So I'd better read it in the light of believing it. And so I did. I started reading the Bible in that light. And really, I could sit down now. That's why I'm convinced that Jesus died for me, because the Bible says that's what he did. And I believe it. It's quite that simple. But I will expound a little bit more than that. So what does the Bible say about mankind and his fundamental problem? Well, the Bible calls it sin. Our sin separates us from God, because God is holy and pure and perfect. He is all light, and in him is no darkness at all. Our sin means we could never live with him in heaven. We couldn't be in his presence. But sin is not just wrongdoing, it's wrong being. We need to get that clear. Sin is not just wrongdoing, it's wrong being. I have a nature that is all wrong. It's selfish and independent when it was always meant to be loving and dependent. And this nature is the root that produces all the sins in the world. Do you know, I called a Google presentation, I guess it was, of Rachel Scott's, probably no relationship, but Rachel Scott was one of the victims of the Columbine Massacre back in 1999, I think it was, and the shootings in that school. And she was 17, and her dad was asked to give a speech at a Senate inquiry into that event. And you can Google it. And he got up, or actually he was sitting down, and he said a very interesting thing. He said, I'm not here to speak against the gun lobby. He said, I'm not here, I don't blame the Riflemen's Association of America. We don't need more gun laws. We don't need more regulations. The problem is in the hearts of people. The problem is sin in the hearts of people. And, you know, I thought, wow, to hear that. He said, the problem is we've shut God out of our schools. We don't let people pray anymore. We've shut him out of our teaching. We've shut him out of our lives. And then we wonder why things like this happen. Do you know, Rachel was 17, as I said, when she died. But God had been preparing her for a year and a half at least before that. She was a fully committed Christian. She loved the Lord with all her heart. And she knew that she wasn't going to live long. God had said to her that very thing. They knew because she left, I think it was 5 diaries, and they could read her conversations with God, which she'd written down. And she was crying out to be used by him in some way. But she had this sense that her life was going to be very short. And so she'd actually witnessed to these two young men who went on this rampage not that long before, telling them that they shouldn't be watching all the violent things that they were. But just God's sovereignty in all of that. But the issue was in the hearts of these two young guys. That was the problem, not gun laws, not, as Mr. Trump would have us believe, putting guns in the hands of every teacher in America, but getting to the heart of the issue. The Bible says there is one solution, and it's Jesus. He's not just a solution, he's the one and only solution. Compared to all these other ones, all these other people who claim to know the way, he is the way. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is the only way back to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one comes to the Father except through him. So in this sense, the Bible tells us that this way, this gospel, this truth is totally inclusive. Jesus died for the whole world. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. So in that sense, it's entirely, totally inclusive. But on the other hand, it's extremely exclusive. Extremely exclusive. It shuts out all these other ways. It shuts out all these Buddhas and gurus and false religious leaders down through the ages. They are not the way. Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go in there. But narrow and straight is the way that leads to life and few find it. All can find it, but not all will find it. Jesus stands alone. He is the only one who never sinned. Therefore, he's the only one who could legitimately be a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. The Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. But a sinner can't pay the price for his own sins, and a sinner can't pay the price for anyone else's. So only someone who was sinless could be that perfect substitute that we all need. So why was and why am I convinced? Well, quite simply, and that's my first point, the Bible tells me that that's the truth. Jesus died for my sins, and he was a substitute on my behalf. The price he paid for my sins set me free. I can't work for it. It's a free gift. All I have to do is believe it and accept it. So I have to ask you the question, have you? Have you yet really believed and accepted it? I mean, this revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done can come to us in many ways. It can come from someone sharing it with you, like it did with me. It can come from preaching, from reading, from watching someone's life. It can come from dreams and visions, all sorts of ways God uses to reveal this truth to our hearts. But we need to act. We need to respond to that truth. We need to come to him. We need to repent. Now, nearly 35 years ago now, I got down on my knees one night in, I think I've told some of you this, but got down in a bathroom-toilet of the house we were living, and I cried out to God, and I said basically, Lord, I believe you died for me, for my sins. If you can do anything with my life, you've got it, 100%. No reservations. Now, I didn't say no reservations, but in my heart, that's what I meant. I was so ploughed up and so desperate that that's what I was saying in my heart to God, no reservations. And, you know, no reservations, I believe, is a very important thing in our Christian walk, in the fundamentals of our life with him. And I've also sort of shared probably before, but on a few occasions over the years, in those 35 years, God has spoken to me, I'd liken it like a parable. And this was one of those occasions when he revealed to me this truth in a way, in a little story form, and I just want to relate that to you now because I think it's important. And this parable is an imagination of my dad and me, and imagining that I was estranged from my dad and living on my own. And one day he came and knocked on the door and he said to me, Rod, I've heard that you are significantly in debt and that you're really not even able to cope with the interest on the debt and it's getting worse. He said, I want you to know that I've decided to pay it. Well, that was great news to me, and I was really excited in this parable. And I said, oh, that's fantastic. And he said, wait on, I haven't finished. He said, I don't want to just pay your debt. I want to be able to change your life so you don't get in debt again. He said, I'd like to come and live with you. And I said, oh, okay, that's fine. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll go and buy a caravan or a mobile home and I'll stick it on the block and you can live there. And he said, no, that's not really what I had in mind. I said, well, okay. He said, look, I want to live in your house. I said, all right, I'll convert one of the wings in. I'll put a bathroom in it and you have a bedroom and, you know, that's fine. He said, no, that's not really what I had in mind either. He said, I'll tell you what, this is what I want. He said, I want to come and live in your house, but I want to be boss. I want to take over. I don't want there to be any rooms that I can't go in. I don't want there to be any closets that are locked for me. I want to be able to move the furniture around the way I want it. In fact, I want to decide who you let in and who you don't. And maybe there's some things in there that really you shouldn't have. He said, what I want is for you to trust me. And every decision that you make, I want you to come to me first and ask me what I want. He said, if you do that, you know I'm very wealthy, my dad said. He said, if you do that, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Now, all you have to do is ask me. Now, I will decide whether I give it to you, because it mightn't be for your benefit. But if it is, I'll give it to you. So I thought, wow. And you know, I think that's very much the gospel. It's God paying our debt, but it's also him wanting to come and live in us, to take over this vessel as Lord. And I think there's where our problem lies. I think some of us would love to have him pay our debt but live in the caravan. It's not quite so uncomfortable. Or put a room on for him. But open all the closet doors? Man, there's some pretty yucky stuff in there. I don't know that I want him to see that. Really? To surrender my whole way of living so that I'm totally dependent on him for every decision I make? Well, that's a bit much. Why would we do that? I ask you, why would you or I be willing to do that? I believe there's only a few reasons. Firstly, if we're so sick of the way we're living and we're desperate. And the other thing is if we know how wonderful our dad is, how loving he is, how he will never do anything that's going to be to our detriment. He will never say no to something that's really not going to be for our benefit. He will only do what is right for us. When we really know that, how can we not yield 100% to him? How can we not say no reservations anymore? Okay, so first point. The Bible says that Jesus died. I believe it. It's true. The second one is when we really yield like that to him, 100%, no reservations, the Holy Spirit witnesses this truth to our hearts. And that's my second point. The Holy Spirit in several passages, but in John 16, Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to send you another comforter. He will lead you into all truth. So the Spirit within, when the Spirit comes to live in our hearts like that, will witness to us that we are children of God. He will witness to us the truth of this scripture, that Jesus died for you. He died for you, that he substituted for you. Where you should have been on that cross dying, he died for you. And you know it. You know it because you know it. Because the Spirit is witnessing it to you. And he will change you. He will change you from being that independent, selfish person to one who lives dependent on him, just like I had to in that parable. Third one, point three, the witness and testimony of millions of Christians over the last 2,000 years. We talked about last year, we did the series on the cloud of witnesses, it talks about in Scripture. But over the last 2,000 years, millions of people have been willing to lay down their lives for the sake of this truth. It's meant so much to them, and they've believed it so much that they didn't count it more than their own lives. They were willing to sacrifice their lives. Do you know, I just finished reading the latest Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, and it says in there that there are more Christians being killed now than at any time in history. And do you know, the number of countries where Bibles are being forbidden is increasing, not decreasing. Interesting, isn't it? But the testimony and witness of people is my third point. And the fourth point is really related to it. The opposition that comes to this truth. Down through the ages, we've seen how much violence and hatred, attacks, deceptions, underminings, lies, anything and everything can be thrown at this truth to try and undermine it. That to me in itself is, it's not a fundamental reason why I believe, but it's certainly a confirmation to me that this truth is hated by the devil. And the Bible says exactly that, you know that. The Bible says that, you know, if people persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. But that's just my fourth point, that opposition to this truth is another confirmation of its truth. Otherwise, why would people bother? Why would people attack the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? So we've got Easter coming up soon, and people sometimes ask, what do you think is more important, Christmas or Easter? Have you heard that? Sometimes people do. You know, we celebrate both, and that's fine. But you know, to me, it's very simple. Again, Jesus' birth was entirely natural and normal. If we're going to celebrate something, we probably need to celebrate his conception, which was entirely supernatural. His birth was entirely natural. But, you know, Jesus could have lived his perfectly sinless life, but if there was no cross and there was no death, then his life is no help to me at all. In fact, it just condemns me more, because I see how I should be living when I look at how Jesus lived, but I haven't got any way of living like that myself. And so it condemns me even more, and I'm still lost in my sin and separated from God forever. Jesus surrendered and submitted to the cross and became sin, otherwise he couldn't have died. Have you thought about that? That Jesus really could still be alive? Who in Scripture lived the longest that we've got documented? Methuselah. How long did he live? 969 years. Yep. Well, do you know, Jesus could still be alive because he had no sin. And the only reason death came into the world was because of sin. Have you ever thought of that? That 2,000 years later, Jesus could still be here. He couldn't die from old age. He surrendered his life. He gave up his life for you and for me. And I think that's just, you know, amazing. People also sometimes say, why doesn't God, if he exists at all, intervene in the world when there's such horrible things and such awful suffering going on? I think about that and I think, oh, don't you realise he has? And he is, and he will. God intervened by sending Jesus into this world to take on humanity, to live a perfectly sinless life, to deal with the root cause of all mankind's problems, sin. He took on himself the sins of the whole world and died in our place, so that we might be set free and reconciled to God forever. In Jesus, God revealed exactly what he is like, because Jesus is God. In Jesus' life and willingness to die on the cross, even for those who despised and rejected him, we see the very heart of God revealed. We see his kindness, we see his grace, we see his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his long-suffering, his compassion, and above all else, we see his love. God could do nothing greater for mankind than dealing with our sin problem on the cross. He has intervened. He has come. But even now, people are ignorant of how much the Holy Spirit is restraining evil in the world. His presence on the earth is restraining the depravity and debauchery and destruction that would normally be there. But the Bible says that there's coming a day when his presence will be removed. And suddenly mankind will quickly degenerate and really see what unbridled and unrestrained sin really looks like. And if God hadn't shortened those days, it says, man would totally destroy himself. So, like me, just in conclusion, as I said, this is a simple message. It's not a complicated message. Are you convinced? Do you believe the Bible and what it says? I trust you do. But you need to be convinced. The Bible says it, I believe it. Is the Holy Spirit witnessing to you that you are a child of God? Is the Holy Spirit witnessing that Jesus died for your sins and making it personal? Are you fully persuaded of these facts? Do you know and believe that he's paid the price for your sin? That he is the only way back to the Father? Have you repented of your independent, self-centered living and repented of all your sins? The cross is the answer. It's your answer. Or rather, the Christ of the cross is your answer. Will you come to him and believe on him with all your heart? Put all of your trust in him. No reservations. It's the best thing you'll ever do. It really is. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Despite all the ups and downs that I've experienced in the last 35 years, I've never, ever once doubted this again. I've never really thought, maybe this isn't true. I just know it is. I know it is for the last 35 years, despite every difficulty, every problem, every time that I didn't know what on earth was going on, this is true. Jesus died for me. I know it. Do you? When you do, then and only then, you can start to live a life that will please him and honour him. A life of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, which he's wanting for every one of us in this room. And in fact, everyone in the world. Amen. Let me just pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the many ways you reveal yourself to us. But I thank you for your word. I thank you for you, Holy Spirit, and the witness that you put in our hearts that these things are true, that you want us to be really convinced, fully persuaded, absolutely sure, no matter what, that you have died for our sins, for my sins, that you substituted on that cross for me. Lord, that's where I should have been. But you paid that price, and you want to come now and live in our lives as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all you ask from us is no reservations. Oh Lord, well, how we fight and struggle and kick. But oh Lord, if we only knew how wonderful you were, how good you are, how loving you are, Lord, we would not hold off for one second. Lord, I thank you for these truths, and I pray for everyone here that these would not be just interesting things to hear, but they would act on them, Lord. If there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, who doesn't yet know that their sins have been washed clean by your death on the cross, Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning. Lord, that you would reveal and that they would act. They would come to you and believe with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.